Well, praise the Lord. So this morning, this will be part 13 of our promise series. This is the promises of God in Christ. We are talking this morning about taking vigilant authority over the world, the devil, and the flesh. If you want, you can put your fingers on 2 Corinthians chapter 1:20, which has been our core text for this series, and will also be in Ephesians chapter 2. Just to kind of touch on what we talked about last week, we looked at Jesus' ministry of setting captives free. We have looked at the fact that His church has been commissioned to continue that work. We have looked at the fact that part of setting the captives free, when Jesus sent forth the apostles, when He sent forth the 70 others also, both times He gave them authority to cast out demons and to lay hands on those that were sick and they would recover. We said that it was almost as if that the gospel was not being rightly preached if these things were not accompanying it, because you're talking about when the gospel is preached and people are responding, the kingdom of God is being expanded. And where the light is, there is no darkness. And so where the light is, there is life, because He quickens these mortal bodies. He quickens our spirits. We read last week in Mark chapter 13, verse 34 through 37. We read this. It says, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey." This is Jesus speaking of His ascension after that He's going to be leaving. He says, "Who left His house and gave authority to His servants and to every man His work. And He commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore," commanded Jesus, "for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly He find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." We said last week that when we think about that text, the fact that God Almighty in Christ is commanding His people, those that have believed on Him, His servants, to go forth in the authority that He has given them and to be about the work that He's called them to and to watch. That word watch, we said, means vigilant. So we talked about the fact that we need to be vigilant to stand in faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 says, "Watch ye," again, be vigilant, "stand fast in the faith. Quit you like fit men," that means be equipped like men, be strong. We said we need to be vigilant to kneel in prayer. Colossians 4, 2, we're told to continue in prayer. And again, watch, meaning be vigilant in the same with thanksgiving. So when we're praying, we're offering up thanks to God. Why? Because unlike the world that doesn't know if God even hears them, we know because of the blood of Christ that God hears us and we can give thanks that He does. These first two things we mentioned that we should watch in doing have to do with communication. Because faith, as Jennifer has said, cometh by what? Hearing. It's part of communication, hearing the Word of God. And prayer is us communicating to God and both God communicating back to us. And so we want to be vigilant to stand in faith. Faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. So we want to be vigilant to commune with God in His Word. We want to be vigilant to commune with God in prayer. We want to be vigilant to commune with God's people who help bolster our faith and speak into our life. Again, I say watch in prayer and stand in faith. And we said lastly last week to be vigilant to walk in the work that you have been called to. Vigilant to be continuing the work that the Lord has called us to. Now, if we take some of the verses that we were looking at and we continued in them where they tend to take us, it would be natural to address God's promise, as this is a series on God's promises, of Christ's second coming, as that's what Jesus is mentioning to and alluding to in Mark chapter 13 that we just read. It's what we allude to in elsewhere in other places when we talked about the Word of the Lord and His return. And it would be natural to go there, but that's not where I want to go this morning. I want to continue with our occupation, if you would, as God's church, as His people, and the authority that we have been given. Why use the imagery of standing in faith, of kneeling in prayer, of walking in the work you have been called to? To remind you that though we fight not against flesh and blood, that though this is a spiritual battle, it is still being fought in real time, in real physical space, with real physical people, meaning, not that we're fighting people, but that for us, for you, to be of help to the captives that are out there, you must be walking in victory in here, in this vessel. for us to be setting captives free out there, each one of us need to be walking in victory in here. And these are vessels, the now, the dwelling place of the living God, for you make up the temple of the living God. And this touches upon what we talked about. There was a time when I would have said that, and again, I want to be careful with the verbiage here, that in my mind, I did not think that a Christian could, again, be possessed, so to speak, of the enemy. But I don't necessarily believe that. Both the testimony of true and faithful witnesses and the Word of God do not say that. We can be inhabit the Spirit of the Almighty God, and yet because there are things that we've allowed in and not submitted to God, there be faraway corners and alley spaces in this body where the enemy has footholds, and we need to recognize that and evict them. But our core text this morning, and this all ties into where we're headed this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 1:20. For all the promises of God in Him, that is, in Jesus, are yea, and in Him amen, meaning, let it be so, Lord, unto the glory of God by us. Because of faith in Christ, the faith that we've been graced with, having believed on Jesus, everything that God the Father has prophesied and spoken of and has done and will do and is yet to do is all possible because of the work of Jesus, period. From the very beginning, we've looked at in this series that right after the fall of man, that at the serpent's coming and the serpent's beguiling of the woman and the man abdicating his authority, God prophesied at that moment that though the serpent would bite the heel of the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And so throughout history, those that have looked to God have looked for this promise, this coming. And over we see glimpses of this throughout the Old Covenant where God has spoken of the coming Messiah. And that's what we find in fulfillment in the person of Jesus. He is the Christ, not Jesus the Christ. That's not His last name. He is the Anointed One, the one that we've been speaking of, the coming Messiah. And He fulfills these things. And because of Him, we can be rightly restored back to that position that Adam and Eve had in the garden before the fall, where heaven and earth met and there was right fellowship between God and man. But that fellowship that was broken and that authority that was lost, that we abdicated, we gave over authority. He'd given us authority. He said, go and take dominion. And we lost that dominion and gave it to the enemy. But in Christ, we are allowed to retake it. If we are to see captives set free, again, I want to reiterate, we are to remain free ourselves. And that brings us to part 13 this morning. Again, we're talking about vigilant authority over the world, the devil, and the flesh, that we might continue in the victory that was won on our behalf at Calvary. For we can be of no help to the world that is drowning if we are drowning with them. Did you hear me? I can't reach out and help someone that's drowning if I'm drowning myself. You can't help someone who's struggling over sin if you yourself are bound up in sin. Ephesians 5:27 tells us this, that He, speaking of God, might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. How many of you know that Jesus Christ is returning for a church that's without blemish? I want to be a part of that church. How many of you know that we are a church body, and we're not alone, that believe that God is still at work in the earth, that God has sent forth His Spirit, and He is still baptizing people in His Spirit? How many of you know we believe that God still works in miraculous ways, and we want to be in a position that He can work through us in those ways? Amen? How many of you know that sadly, in the charismatic church, this isn't new to you, we've spoken up before, that there are a lot of bad witnesses amongst our ranks, not necessarily here, of what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. There, we've talked about people in the charismatic circles throughout the years, and there's different little pockets of this that happen where they jump loud and they clap hard, and yet when their feet hit the ground, they don't walk a straight line. Now, it's not unique to this camp. Sin has touched every encampment of God's people, whether it's Baptist or Methodist or Lutheran or charismatic or Pentecostal. Sin knows no domination. It is seeking to destroy wherever it can get a foothold. But we don't want it to ever get a foothold here. We want to be walking in the direction that we are that church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And so I take you to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. If you're turning there this morning, read with me. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says this, "And you hath he quickened," meaning given life to, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation," that means our lives, "in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Skipping to chapter 3, verse 16. Paul praying that for the church that He, being Jesus, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. We mess up when we start from the outside in. All the works of God start from the inside out. We want a mighty work of God to happen out there, it has to first happen here. You want a mighty work to happen to your neighbor sitting next to you, it has to first happen in you. You want a mighty work to happen in your home, it has to first begin in you. The only person we have the authority and power to change in the name of Jesus is ourselves. Everyone else is at His disposal, and all we can do is be obedient to Him and pray for them and speak the things He calls us to speak and do the things He calls us to do. But it is the Spirit that works upon them. But He's already begun a work in you, and all you have to do is yield yourself to Him and let Him have His way, and that work will continue and manifest itself. Now note in these verses that we just read, these things are past tense to the children of God, and we want to keep them there. Such were you in time past. In time past, yes, you were a slave to your flesh. Yes, in time past, you were subject to the enemy. Yes, in times past, you were subject to all the different things that come forth in the world and all its different ways that are opposed to God. But no longer. We're going to keep the past in the past. So, this morning, you need to practice vigilant authority over the world in Christ. Again, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You need to practice vigilant authority over the devil in Christ, wherein in time past you walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And you need to practice vigilant authority over your flesh in Christ, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. These three areas that you have been set free from are mirrored in Christ's temptation on the mountain. And we'll touch on each one of those aspects a little bit as we go forward. I mention this because we do well to see that the enemy is not using new tactics. Did you hear me? There's nothing the enemy can assault you with that he's not already tried elsewhere. There's nothing that he can assault you with that you've not already been given a way of escape over. There's nothing that he can assault you with that you can't stand against in the Word of God. There's nothing the world can offer you that's not already been offered that you can't resist. There's nothing in your flesh that Christ hasn't already given you victory over. You've been given victory over all of these things. You've been given authority over all of these things. Beginning with number one, authority over the world. We see in Jesus' temptation that Jesus in hunger was taken up into a high mountain by the enemy, the devil, where it was shown unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, "All this power, everything you see, will I give to thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore..." Oh, there's a catch. I can give it all to you, but there's a catch. "If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." You can have it all, All you have to do is worship him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And everybody said, Amen. Your authority over the world, or I should say the system of the world. We're not talking about all the different cultures. There's beautiful things in some of the different cultures of the world. We're talking about the system of the world that is opposed to God is found in knowing who you belong to and that you are here on this earth, in this world, for His service. Anybody here, and we're going to tone it down just a little bit. This might seem a little bit childish, but it's a little bit old, so some of these children may not even be aware of who He is, but any of you adults, maybe some of you children are aware of who Dr. Seuss is and some of his writings. Anybody know who I'm talking about? At least Abby and Kenzie do because they watched a video with me last night as I prepared for this sermon. So, Katie, y'all know I married a young woman. Katie's like, I don't know who that is. I've never heard of that. I guess I'm just too young. But even so, in 1961, Dr. Seuss introduced us to two groups of Sneetches. Anybody ever heard of the Sneetches before? Okay. Last night. There's these two groups of Sneetches. They look exactly the same except one very differentiating characteristic. One group of Sneetches had stars on their bellies and one group of Sneetches had none on theirs, as Dr. Seuss wrote for us. One with stars on their bellies and the other one none. Now, the star-belly Sneetches had bellies with stars. The plain-belly Sneetches had none upon theirs. Those stars weren't so big, those others would say. They were really so small. You might think such a thing wouldn't matter at all. But it did. They were envious and jealous. Then quickly, a man named Sylvester McMonkey McBean put together a very peculiar machine. And he said, You want stars like the star-belly Sneetch? My friends, you can have them for $3 each. The Sneetches without stars wanted desperately to get stars so they could feel like they fit in. They wanted to be admired. They wanted to be part of the in crowd. They were willing to go to great lengths and pay large sums of money to be accepted and adored by the star-bellied Sneetches. But once they got the stars on theirs, the others no longer wanted them. Only Sylvester McMonkey McBean, the man whose machines put stars upon theirs and whose machine was also able to remove them, profited from the Sneetches' desire to vain glory. Now, if you haven't seen it, just go look it up. It's a 12-minute video on YouTube. Quite the creative little cartoon showing you all the Sneetches who learn a valuable lesson, one that hopefully all of us in Christ have already learned. The starless Sneetches so wanted to be accepted by the Sneetches with stars. Oh, they so wanted their approval that they would pay to change their bodies. The church in so many ways is guilty of bending over backwards, not for the sake of Christ, but to beg the world to find it acceptable. Remember, part of the definition of authority is to have the leave or the permission to be about the Lord's business. You need no other approval. Y'all may not need to hear that here, but there's a lot of people in the church today that need to hear that. You don't need the world's approval to speak, to live, to do the things that Christ has called you to do. The Sneetches quickly found out that old Mr. McSneaky McBean only wanted them for their money, and they realized that it didn't matter if they had stars or didn't have stars, that they were really quite alike after all, and they learned to live with one another without that envy. We need to be careful not to fall into the comparison trap. The Sneetches wanted stars upon theirs like those over there. The glory of the church is not found in the glory of the world. Jesus turned it all down because it was all a trap. We often daydream of the glory of man, even within the church, whether it's wanting to minister to a larger congregation, to be before a large crowd, not to the end of truly seeing God glorified because you want to offer a gift that God has placed in you and see people free, but for your own glory, that there's more people attentive to the words that you speak, more people watching the videos that you create, more for you, not for Him. We also need to be careful not to fall into the prosperity trap. To quote Michael Brown, who I've been quoting a lot recently, and I can encourage you that if you've not ever seen any of Michael Brown's radio podcast or read him in his books. He is like-minded. I have come to adore this man, Michael L. Brown. If you haven't ever listened to him, listen to him. But to quote him this morning, he says, the Bible says to leave everything and follow me. But this is not the same as get everything by following me, which is the message that the church has largely preached today. In America, the gospel and greed seem to go hand in hand. And our society equates evangelists with an exploiter. Yet Jesus is the head of the body. How can this be? The one profiting from the trap is the enemy. Oh, Mr. McBean was the only one profiting with the snitches. And today, when the church gives in to the enemy and the wares of the world, guess who the only one actually profiting it is? It's the enemy. Christian radio ads ask this question, and I know that you've probably heard it before. Do you want to be famous for Jesus? You ever heard that ad before? Do you want to be a model for Jesus? Do you want to be famous for Jesus? I say no. Not that you can't end up becoming famous and glorifying Christ in your celebrity status. We don't seek to be famous. I want to be dead to the world and alive unto God through Jesus. I want you to be dead to the world and alive unto God through Jesus. Like the 70 we mentioned in a previous sermon, isn't it interesting that here are these 70 that God commissions with authority to go forth and do the work that He's called them to do? We never even know their names. If no one ever knows our names, but Christ knows our names, and we've done what He's called us to do, guess what? We will have done well. A.W. Tozer said this, God can and wants to bless this. And we believe that, don't we? God is a provider. He goes on, and provide for you, but God will not aid men in their selfish striving after personal gain. He will not help men to attain ends which, when attained, usurp the place He, by every right, should hold in their interest and affection. Worldly wealth is never to be our goal. Acceptance by the world is never to be our goal. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have a good name amongst the world. That because of our good works, the Word says that they could not find any evil to speak against you. That like Jesus, if they're going to say anything, guess what they're going to have to do? They're going to have to lie. Because they're not going to find any offense in you. Meaning, Eric, that uppity up trying to tell me that I need to repent, and they have to scratch and scramble to find something negative of any truth to say, and they can find none. All that they can do is make something up. That's all they could do against Jesus, is find false witnesses to speak things that were untrue of His person. What would it profit a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? Quote, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I just want to remind you this morning, and I've not gone very far with this, but when it comes to the wares of the world, guys, it's all a lie. There's nothing out there, no new product, no new level in the workplace that is going to provide happiness to you. None of it. It's empty. It's vain. Here today, gone tomorrow. None of it can be carried with you. Don't buy into it. You have authority. You have victory. You have possession in God's heaven and new earth. There is nothing, no pleasure, no pride, no lie the system of this world can offer you to compare. You have authority to be in the world but not of it as Christ ambassadors. You have authority over the world. You have authority over the devil. And he, the devil, brought him, speaking of Jesus, to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Do y'all realize again this morning that the enemy has not changed his tactics? He still seeks to tempt God's people. And how does he tempt them? He plays upon your flesh, which is weak, and he lies. He distorts the truth. This is what the enemy does. He deals in lies. Lies, lies, lies. Nothing but lies. You were told to resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. Who's to resist him? Is God resisting him? Who's to resist him? You are. In Christ, in His strength, through His Word, through His Spirit, you, with His help, can resist him. And he will flee from you. Anybody seen any of the videos going around lately with people using pasta in their mouth to trick their spouses or significant others or friends? Anybody seen any of these videos? Well, I hate to give it away here because you could have taken it home. I wish I'd have just shared it with the men so they go home and do it to their wives like I did. But I'll go ahead and share it. You can find someone to use it on. It is really a fun trick, but it is just a trick. And that's what the enemy uses as tricks and deception, smokes and mirrors. So the other day I saw a video and I thought, I have got to do that to Katie. And so, unbeknownst to me, she had already seen a video, so she was in on the secret, which was really a bummer. But it did fool one of my children who was present, a young Miss Abby, who was quite shocked and scared that her father was quite hurt. So what happens is you go and get you some hard pasta that's not yet been cooked. I slid this pasta in the top of our cheeks, just like this. Though I tried to do it in such a way that it wouldn't restrict my speech so that Katie didn't catch on right away. So I go into Katie's pantry rummaging, looking for the noodles, because I knew she'd have a big bag of noodles somewhere. Found the pasta that I wanted, shoved the noodles in my mouth, came back out, found Katie, and I said, Katie, my back is really hurting. I need you to try to pop it. And I knew that was going to be an odd question because she doesn't usually try to pop it because she's shorter than me and it would be a hard exercise for her. Usually I would go to someone like James who's bigger than me and ask him to pick me up or Eric or someone and give me the old heave-ho. But I said, you're just going to have to try. My back is really hurting. She's like, okay. So Abby's standing there watching this unfold in the kitchen and I put my arms up and Katie grabs me. And as soon as she does this, I just bite down on them noodles as hard as I can. And it's just like, crack, 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 crack. Just this explosion of crunches. And as soon as I do that, I just hit the floor. I just let my legs go loose. And I just hit the floor. And I was like, oh! I said, something's wrong. And Katie, because she just watched a video along those lines recently, was like, Abby was like, ah! Abby's in. It's like, something's wrong with my father. So it did work on someone. It didn't work on Katie. But Katie had inside information. She knew the truth. And that's what we're meant to have. But because so many amongst our ranks swim only in the shallow end of the pool of the Word of God, it's so easy for the enemy to trick, to manipulate, and to deceive. And I don't want that to be said of any of you. That again, that ties back into last week, that we are people of faith, that we're looking in the Word. We're getting in the Word. We're getting in the Word amongst each other as we speak the Word to one another. We're getting in the Word in prayer as we commune with God, that the enemy would come. And as we've mentioned before, that picture that Paul gives us, that our shield of faith would be able to deflect all the fiery darts of the enemy. Because our shields are large. Because our faith is large. Because we are well-versed in the Word of God. The enemy, I'm sure, is laughing over all the confusion in the midst of our current cancel culture. He revels in all the confusion. Anybody, I mentioned this at a prayer meeting, but y'all have seen what's going on with J.K. Rowling, the lady that wrote the Harry Potter series. Anybody seen what's going on with her lately? Now, I don't want to upset anyone. Maybe we have some fans here. I'm not a fan of the Harry Potter series, simply because it's hard for me to understand dabbling, even though it's make-believe, in something that paints the picture of witchcraft and wizardry being forms of entertainment and lighthearted when those things are things that God has strictly forbidden us to be involved in. They lead people to the occult, which leads to demonic bondage. But I mention her because she is on the far left. She's a liberal. She's pro-abortion, pro all these things. But because we live in this cancel culture, even those on the left, even those that are not close unto God, cannot agree amongst themselves about the battle they're fighting. In God's camp, there's meant to be agreement because God is not the author of confusion. But the enemy sows confusion even amongst his ranks. They don't know where they stand. So she took a stance the other day, and I found this so interesting. against transgenderism, that she was unwilling to call a woman a man or a man a woman, and her encampment on the left that is pro-abortion, pro-this, pro-that, just lambasted her for it. And those that have acted in the movies that portray her characters or her books have spoke against her for taking this stance. It's just so interesting to see. Again, there's confusion among the ranks. How many times in Scripture do we see God use confusion amongst God's enemies and the armies of Israel in their camps to bring victory to the Israelites? Guys, whatever's going on out there, and this is what scares me, is where Christians begin to pander to these encampments when it's meant to be a moment of victory where the truth can shine forth for what it is. And so we need to be very careful about not pandering to all these different fringe groups and trying to meet them in their sorrows and their angst over their stances that, at the end of the day, are still sinful. It doesn't mean we have to be unloving, but we need to be very careful about how we approach them. Again, so we joked about last week, we talked about the Republic of Chaz, right? Again, just think about the confusion and the hypocrisy of this. So this is a group of people who have set up the Republic of Chaz, which is really a communistic community, that though it's meant to be completely autonomous, and we joked about this, that they don't need help from any of the capitalist society of America, and yet they're constantly calling for help and aid from those outside their walls. But here's what's interesting. These are people that are staunch, anti, strong borders, against government, against the police, defund the police, and yet what are two of the very first things they've done in establishing the republic or the communist commune that is Chaz? Do you know? They set up strong walls, which they have shouted down and been against as the Republican Party, which this isn't about the Democrat or Republican Party. Y'all don't misunderstand me. But, you know, those that would call themselves conservatives have been touting the need to build a strong wall, that we could have strong borders to let people come over legally but not illegally. And here this community's been set up for freedom against the oppression of the capitalist culture and against all the things that Trump and his cohort stand for. And yet, the very first thing they do is set up barriers. And it was so funny, I watched someone interview some of the people at the wall and be like, so what are you doing here? I see that you're setting up strong, you know, what are these all these barriers for? Well, we need a strong barrier. So you want to be able to keep people out of your free community. Yes, we want to be able to keep people out. And what are all these guards? We're not about the police. We want no police. But, and so this is the Chaz's, I forget what they called it, but it was their own police force carrying automatic rifles, and it's just like the blindness of it is mind-numbing. And yet that's what the enemy does. He makes us look foolish when we cave into him. That's why anyone here ever tried to reason with someone that was unreasonable? It's because the enemy has darkened their minds. Anyone here ever been unreasonable? It's because the enemy darkens your minds. Again, how many well-meaning Christians have gotten caught up in fringe movements? We could talk about Black Lives Matters for a moment. Again, what scares me for Christians that get caught up, and there have been these videos of people bending the knee and offering up their apologies. It's one thing to apologize to our Black brothers and sisters in Christ for years of abuse. It's another to bow down. I'm specifically talking about these fringe movements like Black Lives Matter. The reason this is dangerous is because this is a movement that doesn't just stand for black lives. It stands for transgenderism. It stands for the LGBT community having not just equal rights, not just being recognized. That's never really the end agenda. The agenda is that not only would you be accepting, but that you would be approving of those lifestyles. And not only that, but they have association with and anti-Semitic roots. Guys, that's our Jewish brothers and sisters, God's chosen people, though not perfect, that He is still going to save. And part of the hope of our salvation is them being rightly restored to God. We can, as a church, can never be a part of something that is against God's people in the flesh, the Israelites. How many of y'all know that riots are not new? Anybody know that? They're not new. What is new, again, is various Christians kneeling down to some of those doing the rioting. That is not our place. We kneel down to God and we pray for them. And we pray for opportunities to speak truth to them. I want to close this section and we'll go to the last part. Our God is not the author of confusion. He has shown Himself strong over the enemy and has given you His authority over the devil and his lies. Exercise your authority over the lies of the enemy. And again, I say, exercise your authority over the lies of the enemy. When he speaks to you about others in the body of Christ not loving you well, rebuke him. When he speaks to you about something that you think someone looked at you crossways, don't give place to the enemy. Rebuke it. You take ownership of loving those people the way God has called you to love them, whether the enemy is trying to tell you they're not loving you well or not. Your job is to take ownership of you, which ties us to this last part, authority over the flesh. Jesus, having eaten nothing for 40 days, guys, 40 days. I imagine at this point he's feeling pretty peckish, pretty weak. And of course, the enemy takes the opportunity to tempt him during this, saying, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." This element, this taking authority over the flesh, is personal. The world and the devil are forces that are outside of us. But now we are dealing with a force of evil that is from within. We love to blame others for our sin and shortcomings. Yet if you removed everything, every obstacle in our path, guess what? If no one else was around to lead you astray, you would still find yourself falling short. Why? Because sin begins within. The truth is, we need God to save us from ourselves. I want to point out to you this morning that this can go one of three ways when I talk about taking authority. You can either pander to the weakness of your flesh, making excuses for it. That's an option, though it's not the option that God wants you to take. Or another option is to claim victory over it and to become puffed up when you walk in self-control and dominion and look at others that have not yet come to the place of victory that you are and allow that to become a source of pride in your life. God does not want that either. This is part of the spirit of the new age. When people talk about, how many of you have seen all these self-help videos where you don't know how strong you really are? That's all part of the spirit of the new age. That's part of the system of the world. Denying the power of God. You don't know how strong you are in Christ is what we should be saying. You don't know how much He's done to see you free from those things. That He has given you grace in His Spirit, that you could be led of His Spirit. Don't buy into the lie that talks about you. Let it be about Him. Both of these are sin. And here's our only real option. You can put your trust in Christ, dying with Him and being made alive by Him. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 11, it says this, God is prophesying. Remember, He raised up the Babylonian army to do what? To bring judgment against His people. But so interestingly, some of the very nations that God would raise up, He would then turn around and judge, because you exceeded what I really wanted you to do. You reveled in hurting my people too much. And so there's still a sense of accountability. You think, this is so strange. It's that dichotomy when we talk about the argument between Calvinists and Arminianists. And yet God has given us free will on the one hand, and yet He is at work in the hearts and minds of men. And so He raises up Babylon, and He moves upon them to move upon His people. And yet they exceed what He called them to do, and they begin to relish the power that He's given them in order to judge the nations, and they begin to laud themselves and worship this power. And God is going to judge them for it. And Habakkuk prophesies of this. The New Living Translation, one of the things he says to them, he says it this way. In chapter 1, verse 11, they, the Babylonians, sweep past like the wind and are gone. But they are deeply guilty. For their own strength is their God. We don't want to be in a place. We can have good beginnings and recognizing that God is the one that has delivered us. But then after a season, after a while, you begin to walk in this freedom and you begin to think that this self-discipline, this self-control, this victory over the flesh somehow, you attained it of your own accord. And yet, all the while, you forget where you came from. I've been guilty of this. It's easy to look at someone who's not where I'm at in the faith, who isn't in the same place as the journey, and think, how could anyone ever be so dumb? And then God will drop something in my spirit and remind me of when I first got saved and some of the things that I think, oh my gosh, I did do that, didn't I? What a young, immature idiot. So we need to be careful and be patient with one another, the scriptures say, and not become puffed up. As God's children, you recognize that you can walk in self-control, but it is not something you are puffed up about, but used to bring glory to God. As God's children, you recognize that you don't have to make excuses for your weak flesh, for you have been given victory over this body in Christ's Spirit. Can I get an amen? Amen. Guys, we don't have to make excuses. If ever there were a people that are able to walk in self-discipline and put this flesh in its place, it is meant to be God's people. Part of this, part of the problem is the message that has gone forth. And this goes back to touching on the system of the world and how the church in different little places has cowered down to that. And we've changed the gospel. We've watered it down so that when people come in, they don't recognize the true power of God in their life and what He really wants to do. Words like sacrifice have become dirty. Is sacrifice a dirty word? To lay down one's life as Christ has called us to, is that now a dirty word in the church? Is the gospel of our God a gospel of deliverance? Is it good news or is it a gospel of self and self-indulgence? Sadly, scandals plague the church and many walk in carnality. To quote Michael Brown again, and excuse me, well, let me give a little bit of a backstory. Back in around 2013, some of you may be familiar that a popular pastor, John MacArthur, had done a strange fire conference. Anybody remember that? Anybody remember that happening? So he both wrote a book called Strange Fire, and he conducted a strange fire conference where many were in attendance. He had many guest speakers. And this is one of the reasons I have so much respect for Michael Brown, that he does not always feel the need to call out names, because he recognizes that people can, just like you here, how many of you recognize the grace of God and the forgiveness of God and the mercy of God at work in your life, that what you were yesterday, even in Him, you don't have to be today? What you might have thought yesterday that was wrong, He can change today. And we want to be careful not to cause more division. We don't know where people are in their journeys. And we have to be careful to be what He has given us authority over is those in our own house. And we have to be very careful about speaking about those that we don't have any real authority over. But he was not ashamed or afraid to speak names when he talked about Michael Brown, because it was such a blatant and public outcry, not just against a fraction of the church, but he just painted all people under the umbrella of charismatic and Pentecostal with one broad stroke. And Michael Brown had tried to reach out to him privately on several occasions with no response, and so finally he went public with it. And he wrote his own book in rebuttal to this whole thing. And I gleaned this information from that book, talking about authentic fire. He's talking about how the Bible teaches that God is desirous to pour out His Spirit. Yes, there have been some abuses, but that doesn't mean we throw the baby out with the bathwater. We want to honor God for what He's done, and we want to be a part of what He wants to do. But he says this, and he's talking about the church, and he's quoting, he says, part of what the charismatic and Pentecostal movement has been accused of is not policing their own. And that's just not true. There have been people within the charismatic church calling out the abuses within their own home, with their own house. And so he goes back years in advance, showing where time and time again he'd called out some of these things. And this is what he says. He shares a story about an article that he had wrote back like in the early 1990s. And it was called Sex Symbols Who Speak in Tongues. And I'm just using it as one example. And it began with these words. I was at a grocery store the other day when I was unexpectedly confronted with an adult-oriented magazine located right next to the vitamin section. I immediately had to look away from the front cover, which featured a scantily clad, seductively posed sex symbol. Yet it was only a few weeks ago that I had read an article about how this same woman, this same sex symbol, loves to speak in tongues and has to restrain herself from outbursts in tongues while attending church services. What? He continues, this is actually a perfect illustration of American charismatic Christianity, where you can say you love Jesus like the rapper The Game claims to do, and still frequent strip clubs, as The Game still does, or where you can flow in the gifts of the Spirit and become a made-for-TV preaching sensation only to announce that God told you that you married the wrong woman, leading to a quick divorce and a remarriage. Yes, he says, this is the gospel of the 21st century, a gospel of carnality. That is not the gospel that we've been handed. That is not the gospel that Paul preached. That is not the gospel that Jesus preached and lived for. That is not the gospel. The gospel is one where we die, where the flesh no longer reigns victorious, where we don't have to walk after these members, where we can walk and be led of what? The Spirit of Almighty God that bears totally different fruit than our flesh ever did. God and His gospel are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now you say, why are you speaking these things, Jason? Those things don't speak to us. They may not. They are extremes. But how about not being able to get out of bed in the morning to spend time in prayer with God before you start your day? That's not an extreme. And yet it's something we all struggle with. Why? Because the flesh is weak. But guess what? It's a lie. The Spirit overcame the flesh. You can be led of the Spirit. Guys, this isn't meant to be condemning. I want to be right up front. Don't be condemned, whatever I may speak to you this morning. The cross is not to be cut out. The denial of the flesh is not to be flung aside as some idea of yesteryear. Purity is not to be labeled as legalism. And not everything goes just because it feels good. Y'all stay with me. I'm getting ready to close. I have said before, and I'll say it again this morning, I am jealous for Christ's body when there are those who walk in more self-control, self-denial, for reasons other than Christ and the bride of Christ. I've already said this morning, there ought not be a people that walk in more self-control, self-discipline. The King James Version uses the word temperance. There ought not be a people that walk in more temperance than God's people. And yet, I can show you scores of people from our military who live very self-disciplined lives, more than God's people. An author and a speaker that I have been greatly blessed by, but I am not sure of his why, meaning I don't know if he's a Christian. I don't know if his motivation's right. I'm not saying it's not. I don't know him well enough. But I don't know if his why, meaning is there anything beyond the temporal that moves him and motivates him to do what he does, is Jocko Willink. Y'all have heard me speak of him before. I've quoted him before. His message resonates with a lot of people today, particularly men. And his message is very simple, and it's been the same. And he lives this message, and that's part of the reason that people hear what he says, because he lives it every single day. And his message is, discipline equals freedom. We whine about what others have. We whine about the gifts that people walk in. We whine about the knowledge that they have. We whine about their ability to speak and to do things that we only wish we could do. But guess what, guys? Getting to any place and getting to anything that's worth having takes discipline. Again, I've heard him speak, and I know that part of his motivation is having served in battle. He watched some of those that served under him die. And I've heard him communicate that, how could I waste a single breath, a single moment of this life that I know that they sacrificed so that I could have it and live? And I think that's not a wrong motivation. That's a good motivation. But how much more so the death of our Savior that has given us life and said, I want you to die daily to self. It's been commanded that to follow Him we're to die daily, meaning I wake up every day being called to die to this and to live unto Him. Every day. And it's a motivation that's not temporal. Again, I'm not saying his motivation's bad, this man that I just mentioned, but at the end of the day, living, what is the end result that you lived well? It's hard for me to grasp the bigger why. The why isn't enough for me. But in Christ, it's enough because I know that there's something beyond this. Again, I want to reiterate that self-discipline does equal freedom. Guys, you have time to pray. You have to make time. You have time for the Word. You can make time. You get out of bed a little bit earlier. You go to bed a little sooner. You turn off your phone instead of whiling away hours looking at videos that benefit you not. And you know what? You can do it. Don't lie to yourself. It's a lie. You can do it. Church, you have been given self-discipline. Christ followers should be the most selfless people on planet Earth. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. I want to ask you this morning, does your life match your message? Your flesh is a liar. You're too tired to get out of bed to read, to pray, to minister. Your flesh is a liar. Your flesh is not in control. Guess what's meant to be in control? The Spirit. You make that flesh. You submit it to the Spirit. I don't want to get out of bed. This bed is warm. It is comfortable. But guess what? I'm going to get up anyway. You are not too young. That's a lie. But I'm just too young. I'm too weak. That's a lie. I'm too old. I missed the ship. It's already set sail. I can't ever get to that place where I could be of benefit. That's a lie. Guess what? Guess when your service to God starts? Today. Make the most of today. Anything that you're to do for God, it begins today. You can forget about yesterday. It's over and done. Your today starts today. Right now, this moment. You have died to self, and you're to die to self today. Be led of the Spirit. Take vigilant authority over your flesh so that you can be vessels of honor, the Scripture says, meet for the Master's use. How many of you want to be a vessel that God can look at and can use? He could turn you and put you anywhere and in any situation. He can know that the church and the gates of hell would not stand against this servant because this servant has yielded himself to God Almighty and is ready for the Master's use. Well, stop thinking about wasted time. Use those regrets to start today. It all starts today. It's not too late. In closing, you need to practice vigilant authority over the world to walk in the victory that is yours in Christ. You need to practice vigilant authority over the devil to stand in the victory that is yours in Christ. You need to practice vigilant authority over the flesh to rest in the victory that is yours in Christ. Christ is going to return for a bride without spot or wrinkle and will never be there if we're not watching, meaning taking vigilant authority over the things that He's given us victory over. The victory is yours, but you have to recognize that victory moment by moment, day by day, morning and morning, evening by evening, every moment of the day. It's yours. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just bless You in this place, Lord. I just pray over Your people. I pray that today would be a day of victory. Lord, that today would be a day of understanding, Lord. Today would be a day of Your Spirit speaking afresh to Your people, Lord. Today would be a day of Your children, Lord, recognizing You at work around them and joining You in that work, Lord. I pray that today would be a day of recognizing the enemy for his lies, Lord, of recognizing the world for the wares that it tries to offer up to Your children, Lord, and that we would recognize all these things for what they are. Lies, emptiness, shallowness, Lord, and recognize You and Your goodness and the fullness for the truth that You've offered, Lord, and walk in that. To walk in Your Spirit, to truly be free, Lord, free from self, free from pride, Lord, to be a humble people that walks in victory because of the Spirit that You've given and the grace that's been bestowed. We bless You in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.